Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm greatly encouraged this morning. Greatly encouraged by the song service, by the power of the prayers this morning, by the presence of everyone here this morning, by the fact that it's spring outside. I think winter just really brings me down, and you folks know that after 18 years, but I'm glad to see everyone this morning. Hope that you're being uplifted by our service today, that you're being encouraged by your presence here today, that you're being fulfilled by your presence here today, as we worship God in Christ through the blood of Jesus. I'm going to continue this morning with our series of lessons on the book of Philippians. If you want to open your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to get to verses 19 through 30 eventually this morning. It's going to take us a little while to get there, because we have to have a forward sort of as we get ready to get there. Because Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30 almost seem as though the Apostle Paul has somehow gotten sidetracked. Now, I know enough about Paul that he never got sidetracked. Being led by the Holy Spirit of God, he was never sidetracked in his letters. So if it seems like he's sidetracked, we've got to go figure out why it seems that way and figure out what he was really doing. Now, sometimes I get sidetracked in a sermon, and I may start preaching something I didn't intend to preach. I call that Alzheimer's disease, or sometimes disease. Sometimes I lose my train of thought, but most of the time, I try to keep everything in track. It almost seems as though Paul lost his train of thought for a second here in this passage, because he was discussing the attitudes of the church at Philippi and the work in the Lord. He was discussing their proper attitudes, their proper work. And then chapter 3, as he resumes that, he resumes right back where he started or where he left off in chapter 2. He goes back to the idea of their work and how they should do their work correctly. But verses 19 through 30 in Philippians chapter 2, Paul sort of takes a side road and begins to discuss two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, we only really know from this period, from this section. We know Timothy from other places in Scripture. But we just wonder if perhaps there's a reason for Paul to be speaking of these two men in this context. And I think there is. I really think that Paul is here showing the Philippians how to work for the Lord with fervor, with enthusiasm, by modeling two prime examples of those two things. He doesn't just say this to give kudos to Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's not his style. What he is doing is trying to help people understand they need to be working hard, working with the same industry that Epaphroditus worked with, same industry that Timothy worked with, is the same industry that they need to work in their own lives. So many Christians these days, in all times, are not working. And I just wonder why that is. And I want us to explore that with each other a little bit in the forward this morning to this lesson. Why are so many people not working? I started this morning with an illustration. There was a very lethargic man, very tired. Goes to the doctor one day and he says, "Doctor, I just don't feel like ever doing anything. I'm just really worn out and tired all the time. So I wonder if you'll check me out and see what's wrong with me and let me know." So the doctor gives him a full checkup, you know, top of the body, bottom of the body, just everything he needs to do. And he comes back to the guy and the guy says, "I can take it, doctor. Just let me know what in plain English is wrong with me." The doctor said, "In plain English, what's wrong with you is you are L-A-Z-Y, lazy. That's it." The guy says, "Okay, doctor, that's fine. Now tell me the medical term so I can go tell my wife." I don't think we need to know the medical term for lazy. We just know that you're lazy. And some people in the church are just lazy. Second idea is Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War, when General McClellan, George McClellan was the general over the armies of the Republic. When he was the general, he really had a hard time getting going. It seemed like he never wanted to use the army and go do any fighting. So he sat around with the army day after day, week after week, month after month, while the South was advancing and making huge advances against the North. And one day, Abraham Lincoln, in great frustration, sent a little message to George McClellan, which said essentially this: "General McClellan, if you're not going to use the army, would you loan them to me for a while?" All right? We've got to do something. God has loaned us the army of the Lord. We are the army of the Lord. He's loaned them to us. So what are we going to do with the army that God has given to us? What are we going to do as the part of the army that God has made us a part of? Are we going to serve the Lord faithfully, or are we going to be lazy or just wayward and not doing a thing? Why do people not work for the Lord? Why are they not involved? Well, I think there's several reasons. One of the first reasons is laziness. There's some folks that are just plain lazy, and I hate to say that, and I'm not going to let my gaze fall on anybody at one time. I'm just going to look ahead so nobody starts saying that he thinks I'm lazy, all right? Now, I'm not going to do that, but I just want everybody to know that sometimes there are folks who are lazy, and if you're lazy in the church, then you are a boon to the rest of us. Not a boon, you're a bane to the rest of us. You bring the rest of us down. If you're not serving faithfully in the Lord's body, then you are a part of the biggest problem that we have in the Lord's church. Laziness is not acceptable for God's people. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 26. "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes so is the lazy one to those who send him. I don't know how many of you are familiar with vinegar to the teeth, but if you've ever eaten a pickle, you know how that thing squeaks in your teeth when you eat that big pickle? It goes, squeak, squeak. That's that feeling that I just hate. I feel the same way with green beans if green beans aren't cooked properly. You ever eat green beans that just squeak in your teeth? I hate that stuff. Oh, I hate that. Well, that's how lazy people are in the church. It makes your teeth squeak. It makes that terrible sound. It makes that horrible feeling that you just can't really get over. And then smoke to the eyes. How many of you folks like to have your eyes burning from smoke? Anybody? I love to grill on the grill, but one of the things that I learned right away is in Central Texas, the wind comes from all different directions. So you got to kind of keep moving your grill around and yourself around to keep out of the wind so the wind doesn't blow that smoke right back in your eyes, right? Because afterwards, you know, your eyes are burning and they're tired and you got to go take a nap after you grill because your eyes are burning so bad. I don't like that feeling, and neither does anyone else. And the same thing happens in the church. We have lazy folks in the church. If you're one of those lazy people, then just realize, folks, that you need to get things straight in your life, because otherwise you're a downer to the church in general, and you really cause a lot of expenditure of effort on your part to try to make you productive in the church when you're not. Some people don't serve because they're just lazy. Some people don't serve because they're disconnected. They have a disconnection. And this is a more difficult thing to deal with because we have to figure out the source of the disconnection. Why are some people just always on fire for the Lord, always serving faithfully, and other folks are just kind of limping along at a slow pace? I think it's partly because they've never really caught the fire of the Holy Spirit in their life. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment, verses 16 to 17. Well, Paul is discussing how a person should walk in the Lord and the fervor with which he should walk, and it has to do with how you accept and receive the Holy Spirit of God. He says, I say this, walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. I think this is one of the most powerful statements ever in Scripture about why we don't do whatever we want to do. Why we all serve together in the Lord, why we are joined together in a fellowship with the Lord, in koinonia relationship with the Lord, so that we're all serving God faithfully together in the Spirit of God. You know, another place Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the fact that we've all drank of one Spirit, and we've all been added together by that one Spirit. We've all been joined together by one Spirit. We all belong to each other, folks. And if you're not serving God, you're hurting everybody else in the church. If you're not serving faithfully, you're hurting everyone. If it's because of laziness, that's one thing. If it's because of disconnection, then the time to get connected is today. As long as you continue to walk in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit, as long as your flesh governs what you're doing, as long as you're wanting to do what your body wants you to do rather than what your spirit and your mind want you to do, you will continue outside of the Lord's body. You'll continue to be a pain to the rest of us who are trying to serve faithfully in the Lord. And I'm including myself in those who want to serve faithfully, not one who always does serve faithfully, but you'll get that in just a second, right? In the meantime, if you continue to walk by the flesh, you have a disconnect, you'll never be able to walk according to the Spirit. You'll never be serving God faithfully and working faithfully in the church. Some folks just have a disconnection. Some folks are distracted heavily by busyness. Now notice I put the Y in there. You can replace that Y with an I and you get the same idea. Some folks are distracted by business, right? But by busyness or business, if that's distracting you from the Lord's body and from the Lord's work, then you've got to get your life back in track somehow, some way, all right? Matthew 6, 24 and 25, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. We have a single master that we must serve, and that single master is the Lord God Almighty. If you're not serving that single master with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, then you're going to fall someplace in that area of either disconnect or, in this case, distraction, outright distraction. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, the word wealth there is the Greek word mammon, which was basically a false god. That's the full meaning of the word. He was a false god that dealt with earning and saving and doing stuff physically and with wealth. So he's the god of wealth. So wealth can become anything which distracts us from full devotion and service to God. Some folks don't serve God faithfully. Some folks aren't working in the kingdom. Some folks aren't busy in the kingdom because they're too busy in the world. They're overflowing with busyness and business rather than God. So look at yourself very carefully and ask yourself the question, am I serving God faithfully or am I distracted some way by the things of the world, the things that are around me, rather than God? And some folks, I think, are just not serving God faithfully because they're waiting around for a personal invitation to do so. Personal invitation. There was a bunch of folks on a rescue boat, the rescue boat saving them from a sinking ship. They're all in the rescue boat and they're rowing along, and all of a sudden, one end of the rescue boat springs a leak. Water's coming on just one end. Well, of course, everybody that's sitting on that one end of the rescue boat immediately begins to bail. They want to keep them from sinking. So they're bailing and bailing. But all the folks on the other end of the boat who are high and dry are just sitting there watching them. And after a while, those who are bailing frantically say, "Why aren't you helping us?" I say, "We were not invited." Folks, we're all in the same boat. If that same boat is sinking, then we're all sinking together. If that same boat is riding high, we're all riding high together. But you can't have half the people doing all the work and the other half just sitting watching. If you don't feel invited, then let me be the first one to invite you today to get involved. Get busy, all right? Find something to do in the Lord. There's so many things that can go on. Our brother mentioned earlier in his talk before the communion, we are so richly blessed. We're so richly blessed, and yet some folks just don't seem to be able to find anything to do in the Lord's body, in the church. There's so many things you could be doing, so many ministries that are not even being done, so many ministries that we could expand into, so many things that are being done, but are being done with understaffing, because we're looking for volunteers who are willing to volunteer without having to be specifically asked. But if you need to be specifically asked, here's me asking you specifically. Get busy and get involved. Help the Lord. Help out with the church here. Help us to do stuff for God. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do. Whatever your hand finds to do. Now I've read that all the time, and I'm thinking, some folks think, whatever the elders tell me to do, whatever the deacons ask me to do, whatever the preacher suggests that I do. No, whatever your hand finds to do. And so many of the really great ministries that we have going on at Southside here are going on because somebody saw something they could do with their hands and said, "Let me do that for the Lord." And they just began to work. And they didn't ask for anything. They just gave their time and their effort and their money and whatever they needed to give. And then all of a sudden, the ministry begins, and it begins to grow, and it begins to expand. Some of the best ministries, some of the most productive ministries we have were started by folks who just saw something they could do with their hands. So I'm asking you, what can you do with your hands here? What can you do with your mind, your heart? What can you do with your soul? What can you give to God here at Southside or wherever you happen to be attending? If you're visiting with us this morning, this same thing goes for you. When you go back to your home congregation, find something to do for the Lord, whatever your hands find to do. Do with all your might. Because there's going to come a day when you're going to die, folks. And when you die, there's no more planning, no more working, no more doing. There's just laying around and waiting for Christ to come back again. Or, in my view, you go on to heaven to be with God, but you wait for that final coming when everybody else gets to join you. Either way, there's no activity or planning and knowledge of wisdom in Sheol where you're going, and that Sheol is the grave or the place of disembodied spirits after death. There's no way for you to do anything once you die, so get it done right now. You've got the invitation. You know that you need to be working. Let's find something to do, and let's do it with all of our might. One other thing that keeps people, I think, from being involved in working in the body of Christ is weak convictions. Weak convictions, right? And I can only think of one place really to go and show this whole idea, and that's Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, which actually starts in 14 or earlier. This is the church at Laodicea, and they are the epitome of all of the churches that don't do what they should be doing. They're the epitome of the most horrible church that Christ addresses in the seven churches. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "I know your deeds, but you're neither cold nor hot. I know your deeds. You're just sort of there, folks. You're not really serving faithfully. You're not working hard. You're just sort of there. I know your deeds. You're not hot and you're not cold." Jesus says, "So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I'm rich and have become wealthy, have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now, I don't think anybody here will think of themselves as being wretched and poor and naked and blind and pathetic like Jesus suggests, but this entire church at Laodicea was in that situation. It was because they were not working, they weren't serving, they weren't doing deeds that led to righteousness, they were just sitting around feeling good about themselves. If you're here this morning and you're not involved in any way in the Lord's body, the day you need to get involved is today. But you've got to have strong convictions about that. You've got to realize that Christ needs you and wants you to be serving, and you've got to find something to do with your time, something to do with your abilities and your talents, because God has assigned you somehow in the Lord's body. It's no one else's responsibility to find something for you to do. It's your responsibility to find it for yourself. We can help you along that path if you come and ask, but in the meantime, we can't force anybody to do anything. We just suggest that they need to be involved. And that's what I'm suggesting to you this morning. We need to be involved. Now, with those ideas in mind, let's go back now to Philippians chapter 2. I told you we had a long forward. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 2, and let's talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus, as Paul introduces them. We're going to start with Timothy, who Paul calls his spiritual son. He's a spiritual son. Look at Philippians 2, verses 19 through 21. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, or Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy, Paul says, is a man of kindred spirit. I have no one else, Paul said, nobody else, and all of the people that I know, I have nobody else of a kindred spirit who is concerned about others in the same way that he's concerned about himself and not just himself. I have nobody else who's so concerned about other folks like Timothy is that he would go to you and bring encouragement to you like he wanted to do. I think that Paul introduces Timothy so that he can introduce to the church at Philippi a person of industrious belonging who says, it's not about me, it's about everybody else but me. We need folks like that in the body. We need everyone like that to be like that in the body. If we can all be like that in the body, then just imagine the glory of the church as we're all concerned about others and not just ourselves. So we're concerned about everyone else and what they're doing and not just ourselves. I've seen before, and I just wanted to put it up there for you today, the word joy can actually be used as a short form of saying, and I forgot the proper term for it, but anyway, acronym. I want to say anagram. I knew it was an anagram. An acronym of Jesus, others, and then you, in that order. Jesus comes first in your life, others come second, and then you come last. If we'll follow those things, I think we'll find true joy in our life because we realize that God's church is more important than we are individually. God's church as a whole is more important than we are individually. If we can serve others and serve them faithfully and serve them well, then we will bring actual joy and belonging to ourselves as well. Timothy proved his worth in so many ways to Paul. Paul speaks about some of those ways in verses 22 and 23, Philippians chapter 2. He says, but you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things are going with me. Now, the next verse, Paul says, I expect to be able to come to you as well. I expect to be released. But at the time, Paul didn't know that he was going to be released or not from Rome. So he says, I'm sending Timothy to you because Timothy is of great worth to you and he's great worth to me. You know of his proven worth, he says. So here's a guy named Timothy who really basically was a nobody in the church when Paul found him. He was a nobody. He had a mother who was a faithful member of the church. He had a grandmother who was a faithful member of the church. He had a father who was a pagan. He was really not recognized by anybody. He was somewhat timid, apparently, from the letters that Paul writes to Timothy. But by the time Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, Timothy has proven his worth time and again. He is an evangelist. He spreads the gospel. He cares about the church. He's serving Paul and furthering the gospel of Christ. He serves him, Paul says, as a child serves his father. He serves him in such a great and wonderful depth of ability and depth of meaning and depth of spirit that Paul says he's like a man who's serving his father. I just wonder if you were to think about your service to the Lord, how people would write about you and think about you. And I'll get more to that in a little bit, but in the meantime, think about that for a little bit. Would Paul say of you, you know their worth to the Lord? You know how valuable they are to me? You know how valuable they are to the church of Christ? Would Paul say that about you, or would he say something else perhaps? Like, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What would he say? The next person he introduces is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is a brother and a fellow worker to Paul, who again Paul thinks it's interesting or important to talk about right here in this place in the letter. Look at Philippians 2, verses 25 through 27. He says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him alone, or only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Now here's a guy who's so important to Paul that prior to his relationship with the church at Philippi, he hadn't even known at all. But now, though he's a prisoner in the Lord in Rome and he's chained to guards night and day, Epaphroditus has gone to him to become a brother and a fellow worker with Paul. So who is Epaphroditus? Well, Epaphroditus was basically an emissary from the Philippians sent to take care of Paul's needs while he was in prison. He was Paul's fellow worker, therefore. He was a genuine Christian soldier by Paul's own admission, and he was a minister to Paul and ministered to Paul's things. Now think about what that entails right now. First of all, travel in the first century was not as easy as travel is today. You can't just hop in your car and drive someplace. All travel was either on the road by walking or by some beast of burden, but mostly folks walked from place to place. Philippi to Rome is quite a long journey. Quite a dangerous journey. The roads were always dangerous. You didn't travel the roads lightly. You traveled the roads expecting to be attacked at any moment. But Epaphroditus is willing to do this, take aid to Paul, who's a prisoner of the Lord, in Rome, which is experiencing at this period of time some terrible unstable politics, especially as it concerns the church. People don't know what to make of the church. They don't know whether to hate the Christians or love the Christians. They don't know whether the Christians are doing well or doing good or doing poorly or bringing harm to Rome. Whether they're allied with the Caesar or against the Caesar. And so there are all the time people being mistreated for Christ as Christians. Unstable politics, and Paul is a prisoner, in house arrest with a guard chained to him day and night. And here's Epaphroditus willing to walk into that lion's den of trouble and say, here am I, use me to help you. He's willing to be a servant to Paul, the elder. So how should the church view Epaphroditus? It's not Epaphroditus' fault, but this is a fact. And when he got there, he got very sick. Sick, Paul says, to the point of death. I don't know what he had, pneumonia, maybe terrible pneumonia, who knows. Some disease that he contracted, but somehow he got very, very ill. Got so ill that he couldn't function and he was near death. And Paul says, you know, he was almost dead, as a matter of fact, but God spared him. God spared him for himself. God spared him for me. God spared me that extra trouble, trouble upon trouble. God spared him because he was such a useful person to me, such a good person in my life. You can imagine if you were the church that sent a missionary to the field and the missionary got there and he got really sick. You might say, man, that was a waste of time, wasn't it? But here's this guy who can't even do the job, and we're paying for him to be over there, and he's just sitting around all day sick on the bed. I mean, you'd try to find some way to bring him back home. Paul says, no, we didn't send him back home right away. I know you heard that he was sick, but he was still useful to me. I needed him. So we nursed him back to health here. Now he's healthy. He's doing well. So how should they view Epaphroditus when he gets back home? First thing they were not to do was not to view him as a liability to Paul. He said, even though he was sick and even though he almost died, he was useful to me the whole time. Look at verse 28 through 30. So therefore I've sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now don't misunderstand Paul to be saying, y'all tried but you didn't come close enough. No, that's not all what he means. He means you gave as much as you could possibly get from where you were. Then you sent Epaphroditus to make up the rest of that so that I could have both help and also the resources you were sending to me. You sent all of that for me. Epaphroditus did what he was supposed to do. Yes, he got sick and it was a terrible time for a while, but I want you to view men like him with high regard. Hold such men in high regard. Folks, that message is for us today as well. Those folks who go above and beyond the call of duty, those folks who are always involved in the work of the Lord, those folks who are finding ways to use their hands to serve God, those folks who are searching for opportunities to be useful to Christ and useful to the church, those are the folks that Paul says hold those people in high regard in the Lord. Not thinking they're too uppity, not thinking they're doing everything and you can't do anything, but rather say, I'm going to be more like that person because that person is serving God in Christ. Hold them in high regard as much as you're able to do so with them serving so faithfully in the Lord. So when Paul writes these things to the church at Philippi about these two guys, he's not writing just to those two guys. He's not writing just about those two guys. He's not writing just to the church. He's writing to everybody in Christ. So what does this have to do with me? What does it have to do with me? The first thing I think is, Paul is lifting these guys up because he wants us to know that we need to be more like them in our spirit ourselves. More like Timothy, more like Epaphroditus, willing to lay our life on the line for the cause of Christ. Willing to be used and useful any way that we possibly can. Instead of saying, come and find me if you need me, say, here am I, send me. Okay? It's a whole difference in approach. Instead of saying, well, when's the next work day? Say, you know what, I'm going to work for God every day. Find a place to serve. This building doesn't keep itself up. It needs to be kept up. And that's just one aspect of it. The garden out back doesn't weed itself. It needs to be weeded and watered and taken care of, as we're using that to help feed the poor and the hungry in this community. I mean, those things need to be done. Parking lot needs weeded from time to time. Bathrooms need deep cleaned. I mean, under the refrigerators and under the stove, you can clean that at your house. Can you clean it here? I mean, those are things that just need to be done from time to time. And so if you can find something to do with your hands, do it with all your might for the Lord. Not for the glory for yourself, not so that somebody say, well, good job, you. No, because you're serving the Lord, right? And if you're not doing any of that stuff, find something to do because you need to be busy in the work of the Lord. Every one of us needs to be busy in the work of the Lord. Not busyness instead of the Lord, but busy in the work of the Lord. We need to be of such sacrificial characters that we're willing to lay down our life for Christ, even if it means scrubbing a toilet or painting a wall, right? If that's what we can do, then we're going to do that. If Paul was writing the church about me, what would he say about me? I think Paul would say, there's Keith. I'm going to write to you about Keith. Keith is a worthless guy who never does anything for the Lord. He sits around all day. He never serves anybody. What would he say? Keith is an industrious fellow who's doing the best that he can with what he has. He's useful to the church. He's useful to me. I go on. What do we say about Olaf? What do we say about Donald and Donald? What do we say about Desiree? What do you say about Richard? What do you say about John? What do you say about all these folks in this? What would you say about you? Just make this as personal as you possibly can. If Paul was writing a letter about you to the church at Southside, what would he say? Used to, and we still do from here, whenever somebody goes from here to another church, we almost always send a letter of recommendation if they've been recommended from us to them. If they've done a good job here, we write and let everybody know that they've done a good job. because we want the church where they're going to understand that they were very useful to us here at Southside. We're sad to see them go. If you just sneak out the back door and never come back, we can't do that for you. If you're never busy, we can't do that for you. If you're not working for the Lord, we can't do that for you. But we'd love to do that for you because we'd love for you to be busy about the work of the Lord. So if you're here this morning and you need to be busy, you need something to do, if you need to be involved in the work of church, if you're one of those folks, you just come and fill a place on Sunday morning. I've never heard that, by the way, leaving a stain that lasts forever on the pew. I mean, that's wonderful, wonderful imagery, brother. I've never heard that, and now I'm thinking about that a lot. if all you're doing is leaving a wide space on a pew where your backside sits, then, folks, you're not really helpful to Christ at all. Attendance is not your talent. It's not. Attendance is something you do anyway because you love God and you want to serve God. Serving God is what you do because you want to serve God. Not everyone is able to serve God in the same way. Some folks have health issues that prevent them from serving in some ways, but everybody's able to serve in some way. If you can serve another way than just to pray, then spend your time on your knees praying to the Lord. Do what you can. Serve God. Be involved some way, and let us know that you're involved in this Lord's body. If Paul was writing the church about me, what would he say? I would hope that every one of you could answer and say he would say he was a good person. She was a good person. They served the Lord faithfully wherever they were. Whatever their hands found to do, they did it with all their might for the Lord. If you can say that about you, then you're okay. If otherwise, please make things right with God today. If you're not in Christ yet and you need to be in Christ this day, won't you come? Be baptized into the Lord. Have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. The blood of Christ will pay the price for your sins in that water. You'll be raised up to walk in newness of life. You'll walk as a new creature before God, having been made brand new, born again for God. If you're ready for that this morning, won't you come? And then you can serve God faithfully in this place, wherever you are, in the Lord's body for the rest of your life. If you're here and you need the prayers of the church, if there's any way we can serve you, help you, let us know that as well. As we stand and as we sing the selected song this morning.